Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler in the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" And when all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surrounds you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler's household and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called out, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Well, this very striking portion of Scripture is given to us, and in it Luke very skillfully intertwines into one event two very amazing and striking miracles that show us at once the tenderness of our Lord and the power of faith in really an unforgettable manner. Jesus returns from the area of Gerasa and draws this huge crowd of people. They're all around him, squeezing him on every side, and he's approached by this man, Jairus. Now, Jairus was not the sort of man you would expect ever to have come to seek anything from the Lord Jesus. We're told that he was a synagogue ruler, the sort of man who was a man of stature, an establishment sort of man. He's part of the religious establishment that was very critical of Jesus and very prejudiced against Jesus. And there are many people like that still today. They may find some attraction to our Lord on a certain level, to his wisdom or his gracious character, but they're very critical of his doctrine, his miracles, and the so-called salvation that Christians like to speak of. But this man, Jairus, is a man who was in trouble. He was a man with a 12-year-old daughter on the brink of death. And he had reached, in fact, the point of desperation. What will a father not do for a 12-year-old daughter in deadly need of help? And Jairus is clearly helpless. But he's heard a lot about this man, Jesus, the radical rabbi, whose person and whose parentage and whose preaching has been the target of a great deal of criticism among his tribe, among the better class of Jews and religious leaders. But, well, maybe they're all wrong. Besides, what can they do? What can they do for his daughter? Who else could possibly help them? This man, Jesus, has been said to perform miracles. So Jairus swallows his pride and breaks through the vulgar crowd and appears before Jesus and even throws himself at his feet. That's the measure of this man's desperation. He throws himself at Jesus' feet. And remarkably, in a moment, Jesus agrees to come to him in his home. And he changes his immediate purposes and direction and moves right along. And the crowd moves along with them. And then suddenly this woman appears. Actually, she doesn't appear to the eyes of Jairus or Jesus. She approaches from behind. She too is desperate. She has her own great problem. While Jairus has enjoyed 12 years with this little daughter of his, she's lived in a state of physical misery for 12 years and continual ritual uncleanness. That means that according to Jewish law, she was essentially cut off from her religion, cut off from her synagogue, cut off from daily interaction with other people who would have been unwilling to touch her or be even near her, perhaps even her own family. She probably lived alone by herself. And nobody could help her either. Luke tells us in verse 43 that though she had spent all of her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. And by Mark's account, rather, she grew worse. So here's another desperate person. In fact, she had lived so many years in this state, she was probably utterly hopeless. But then she too hears stories about this Rabbi Jesus and the miracles and the wonders attributed to him. And a spark of hope is ignited in her as well. Maybe this was her last great chance. Some said Jesus was Messiah. Surely the Messiah could help her. So she joins the crowd. And Jairus despised the crowd. The crowd despised the woman. But she relentlessly presses on regardless. Mind you, not to speak to him, but just to touch him. Her dilemma was unspeakable, but just if maybe she could just touch his robe, maybe that would help. She was a pretty helpless case. Meanwhile, back to Jairus. Think about Jairus. Jairus is getting very impatient. He's urging Jesus on. Lord, she's very sick. I don't think she can last long. Please hurry, Lord. And then this woman arrives and touches Jesus, and everything comes to an abrupt stop. And Jairus gets even more edgy. What does he care about who touched Jesus? What does he care about this woman? His precious daughter is dying, and he needs the Lord there quickly. And then the messenger appears from home saying, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher anymore? Too late. She's dead. And at the same time, the woman is trying to shrink away unidentified. Jesus has stopped and turned around. He's demanding to know who touched her. Had she gone too far? Why did she touch him? So maybe you sense the desperation of these two people. Now, I suppose there's all sorts of lessons that we might take from this text. But I want to bring out two very simple and fairly obvious points. The first is that Jesus is so tender-hearted. Isn't that obvious? Jesus is busy in the middle of his teaching ministry. He's speaking to this large crowd that's walking around. There's a great crowd of people hanging on his words. And he's preaching the gospel to them, telling them how to be saved. The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. And make no mistake, it wasn't for miracles that Jesus came. He came to preach the gospel. He came, you might say, to build up the church. That was the great priority of Jesus in his short life and ministry. And I don't believe that Jesus ever spent a moment of his life that wasn't focused and wasn't deliberate. He was a busy man in the way that redefines that whole word. But when suddenly this synagogue official arrives, by the way, the very sort of man who was so often in opposition to our Lord, the sort of man who was likely allied with the Pharisees or the Sadducees and regarded Jesus as nothing more than a troublemaker and a deceiver. But this man charges forward and throws himself upon the Lord, and Jesus stops for him. He stops for him. He interrupts everything and follows Jairus back home. Isn't that wonderful? Think about that. Jesus, God, in the midst of his great messianic work, stops for what he's doing for this man and his daughter. That's the way it was. And brothers and sisters, that's the way it is today and forever with Jesus. Do we read anywhere in the Gospels about Jesus telling people he didn't have time for them at the moment? Do we read about Jesus putting people off and telling them he's too busy and to make an appointment or talk with one of his disciples or apostles? Little children are trying to crawl up into his lap and are tugging at his robe and showing him their pet lizards and their cut fingers. And the apostles and the disciples are looking at their watches and their planners and tapping their feet and pushing the babies away. But Jesus rebukes them and says, "Suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not." Jesus makes time for desperate people. Then and now, always and forever. Now, let's look at this woman for a moment. Who is she? She's a nobody. She's a problem, that's what she is. She's a disgrace. She shouldn't be there in that crowd, for sure. With the holy Jesus bothering him, touching him? Does he send her away? Does he ignore her? He might have just ignored her. That would have been easy, but no. He stops for her too. He stops for Jairus. Well, you might think why he'd stop for Jairus. Jairus was a big shot. He was a synagogue leader, the sort of guy perhaps he wanted to get on the right side of. But he stops for this woman too, unnamed woman. Listen, if you don't get anything else out of this little message today, that's okay. If you just get this wonderful one thing, that Jesus always has time and never, never sends anyone away. The Bible is very clear on this, that Jesus always stops for anyone who sincerely calls on him. I don't believe there's anyone in all of the New Testament who comes to Jesus and is turned away or refused. Not the Syrophoenician woman, the Gentile woman who had no claim on a Jewish Messiah. Not the despised Samaritan woman at the well who had no claim on a Jesus. Not even the man with the little boy who was so possessed of demons that no one could help him. Not the slimy tax collector Zacchaeus hiding up in the tree. Not Adam and Eve hiding in the garden. Jesus stopped for them all. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Never did Jesus refuse to help people who came to him with sincere purpose and desire. And there is no reason in the world to believe he has changed his heart or policy. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, brothers and sisters. He's the one, he's the God who hears. He's the God who stops. He's the God who heals and comforts. And we don't always understand his timing and his ways, but he is all of this. He's the creator and judge of all mankind before everyone will have to stand, and you'd better be saved when that day comes. But he's tender-hearted. He turns to this miserable woman and he says to her, "Daughter, Oh, what a sweet name. When was the last time anyone had called her by that tender expression? Daughter. But that's the way Jesus reveals himself to us in the Bible. And it's a very good thing for us to remember. But I don't want to be too long this morning, so we're going to move on to my second point. Jesus inspires or moves us to faith. And we can't be ignorant about the very close connection in the Scriptures between faith and blessing throughout the Gospels. I won't say that there weren't times when Jesus appears to have healed people who, for all we can tell, exercised no faith whatsoever. I think the healing of the lame man at the Pool of Bethesda may have been such a case, but that is not usually the case, and that is not a thing I think that we should expect much of the Lord, that we should not exercise at least some small measure of faith. It may be no more than a mustard seed, but there needs to be some effort of faith. In our text, Jesus says to the woman, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And to Jairus, he says, "Do not fear, only believe, and you will be well," and she will be well. Now, maybe there's some honest person here this morning who's saying to themselves, "I don't think I have any faith at all. Oh, that's how bad I am in my heart. That's how far gone I am. I don't even care. I don't have even a mustard seed of faith in me. It's just gone." Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Remember that while Jesus calls for faith, he's also the author of faith. He's the one who ignites. He's the one who encourages and moves us along in our faith. Look at this woman. She comes up behind him. She has only enough faith to come up behind him and touch the fringe of his robe. It couldn't have been much faith, but it was, by the grace of God, a little, and a little is enough. Of course, there are many people touching Jesus. That's the reason Paul, or rather Peter, says in verse 45, "Master, the crowds are all around you. They're pressing on you. What do you mean, who touched me?" Everyone was touching Jesus, but hers was a touch of faith. It was a touch of faith, however small. She may have understood very little about Jesus. Almost certainly she could have understood only a fraction of what you and I can understand from about the saving work of our Lord on the cross. But you know, you don't need great theological knowledge to experience the grace of God. You just have to have enough sense of your need to bring you to Jesus' feet. God will honor that faith and give himself to you. And Jesus nourishes this little spark of faith. He blows on it gently. And he forces her to come forward. He forces her to name him, so to speak, by coming forward to be seen by everyone. And by calling her forward, he's able to meet her and have her meet him and have her hear him say, "Your faith has made you well, go in peace." Not only did that validate her faith but give her health, it also publicly gave her back her place in the community, which had excluded her. Now, let's think about Jairus for a moment. Jairus is getting alarmed. He watches as Jesus is patiently ministering to this woman. And only as a last gamble did he even come to see Jesus. He knows his daughter's life is hanging by a string. He feels this. Every moment is precious. And Jesus had consented to come. And then everything is cruelly interrupted. And then this crushing blow, when the servant arrives with the terrible news from home, "Your daughter is dead, do not trouble the teacher anymore." What a terrible moment that was. And just when he was getting some hope, just when he'd seen what Jesus had done for this woman, Perhaps he was getting some hope and thinking to himself, well, look what he did for this woman. Maybe he can help my daughter too. You know, maybe what they say about this Galilean is true. You know, I think it is true. I think he's the Christ. And then the message comes. Your daughter is dead. And his heart sinks to the ground. What kind of faith could have survived that sort of news? But Jesus quickly speaks to him and calls him to faith even in that dark and terrible moment. We can call one another to faith even in the darkest moments and know that we're doing the right thing. Do not fear, only believe and she'll be well. And so, how often we hear Jesus saying that throughout the Gospels as he teases faith out of people. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Just trust in me. Over and over, we hear that expression as he coaxes his disciples along in their faith. Just like you might sort of coax a little child and you're trying to get to walk to you. Come on, come, you know, come. You know, and they're sort of toddling and you coax them. Well, Jesus coaxes us. And really, that's the second thing I want you to see in this passage. The first is the great tenderness of our Lord. He never refuses us. But the second is how Jesus draws us along in our faith. The woman he draws out from the crowd to confirm her baby faith, and in the same manner, he gently draws a synagogue leader into a relationship of life-saving faith. In the end, the woman is healed and blessed, and Jairus sees her daughter healed and raised from the dead. And I suppose it's not likely that any of us will experience anything quite as dramatic as that in this age. I believe that the great miracles of our Lord and the apostles were intended to sort of jumpstart the New Testament church. But our Lord does still do great things and patiently teases faith from his people, working in our lives and working through our circumstances. Sometimes hard circumstances, sometimes glorious circumstances. And these incidents in Luke 8, they show us, these passages show us the great secret of finding comfort in need is simply a matter of falling back on the thought, falling back on the sure knowledge of Jesus' loving heart and his mighty hand. That's how faith increases, by just falling back on Jesus and his promises and his mighty word and his mighty spirit. Listen, in the world that you and I live in, with 100 painful things we might experience every week, we need faith to survive and prosper. And if you'd have any comfort in your walk through life, you must have faith in Jesus. Ask him. Ask him to save you. Ask him to humbly give you faith and meet with you in your need. Ask him to do mighty righteous things in your life. Remember who he is. Remember what he's like. Remember his tenderness. Remember his great pleasure in bringing us to faith and even greater faith. J.C. Ryle says, nothing will make us cheerful and tranquil in this life but an abiding sense of Christ's love. Nothing will make us cheerful and tranquil in this life but an abiding sense of Christ's love, Christ's wisdom, Christ's care over us, and Christ's providential management over our affairs. Faith will not sink under even the weight of evil tidings. Faith can sit and watch for better times. Faith can see light even in the darkest hour and even in the heaviest trial. That's what I want to be reminded of in this text. In the case of these really two very ordinary people who encounter Jesus, in the manner in which Jesus inspires faith in them, how Jesus blows on those small embers and builds faith in each. He takes two really hopeless people and he shows them such tenderness and he gently moves them along in a faith that he gives and builds within each of them. The Lord bless and keep you this week and grow in you grace and faith. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we pray for your grace to us. Lord, we are a people often cast upon you in hard things. We need your tender hand. And so we pray for that, and we pray that you would patiently and tenderly and graciously minister to our hearts and call us, Lord, to faith. And may we answer. May we answer and respond in a repentance and obedience, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to sing for our final hymn, a hymn that we learned last year and sang at our first outdoor worship service during the summer, He Will Hold Me Fast. And I think maybe you'll remember this. Now the words are up front. I'm sorry the music isn't in your hands, but at least we have the words. Let's stand to sing.